The Truth Broadcast program is sponsored by the generous support of our partners and friends and by the ministries of Living Waters Church.
Welcome to the Truth Broadcast with Pastor Dwight Shepherd. On today's broadcast, we'll discover truth from God's Word that brings freedom. So grab your Bible as we join Pastor Dwight now for today's message.
Well, let me begin the broadcast today by wishing you and your family a very Merry Christmas. During this joyous season, we pray that the grace that God gave us in Christ will fill your homes and your hearts with peace and love as you celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please let us know if we can pray with you or encourage you in any way by connecting with us on Facebook, Messenger, or by emailing us at thetruthbroadcast@yahoo.com. And let me just say thank you for your prayers and support of this ministry as we continue to share the truth of God's Word to as many people as possible. If you got your Bible, if you would, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. And as we go there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that instructs us and guides us into all truth. And Father, as we open your word today, the literal bread of life, Father, we believe today that you will speak into our hearts, speak into our mind, that truth which you desire us to know. And we ask your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 9, the word of God says this, "Know ye therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands." This verse speaks so clearly and so perfectly about what I want to share with you today. First of all, remember this. In everything that comes to you in life, no matter what it is, say, God is God. God is God. This circumstance is not God. This situation is not God. That person is not God. God is God. In a turbulent, troubled world where we find ourselves living, we may have to remind ourselves of that many times throughout the day or throughout the week that God is God. It goes on to say that not only is reminding us that God is God, but that He is a faithful God. He's a faithful God. He's loyal, committed, devoted to us, His people. Now, this scripture in Deuteronomy, in context, God was preparing His people to enter into a promised land, into a land that He literally said would be a land that flows with milk and honey. When you think of the circumstance of the people to which God was speaking that day, they had been living in a desert. They had been living in a desert for as long as they could remember, eating a substance that God had to provide for them on a daily basis called manna, a bread-type substance that appeared every morning on the ground like frost. And God, through that process, was teaching them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was doing that in order to train them to live in a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land filled with blessing, but a land also filled with challenges. And I would have to be honest with you today and say this, as much as God wants your life to be blessed, and that is surely the truth, there are also going to be challenges. And one of the greatest things that you can learn and take hold of is to learn to just continually say to yourself, you know what, God is God, and He's a faithful God. And don't let any circumstance or anything try to talk you into doubting the faithfulness of God. You know, as we celebrate Christmas, if there's any one thing that Christmas really, really reminds us of, it reminds us of the faithfulness of God. That God was faithful to fulfill His covenant promise, His covenant word, even though it seemed impossible. You see, God promised a Messiah as far back as Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and God had given them one very simple command that you're free to eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And the Bible says that the deceiver took upon the form of a serpent and began to speak with Eve about the fruit, and he convinced her that she needed to have it, that she was incomplete without it. It's one of the devil's oldest tricks, friend, is to try to get you convinced that what God has given you is not enough, that you need something besides God, or that God is withholding something from you that you need. It's the devil's oldest lie and the devil's oldest trick. Eve fell for it. She took the fruit. She ate it. She gave it to her husband, Adam. He ate it. And the Bible says the eyes of them were open, and they realized they were naked, and they were afraid, and they hid themselves from the Lord. And the Lord came walking in the garden as he usually did and cried out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Adam hiding in the bushes with Eve in shame. That's the first thing that sin will always do to you. It'll make you feel the sting of shame. And I say to you, God doesn't want you living in shame. God called out to Adam, I believe, not because he didn't know where Adam was, but because he wanted Adam to respond. If today in your life you've got something going on and makes you feel ashamed, I'm telling you, God's not trying to hunt you down. God just wants you to respond to him. God's greatest desire for you is forgiveness and grace. Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes, and the Lord God was walking in the garden, and he called out to them, and he said to him, "Adam, why are you hiding?" Adam said, "I'm hiding because I was naked and I was afraid." God said, "Have you eaten of the tree?" Now, I believe with all my heart God knew exactly what Adam and Eve had been doing, but he gave him a chance to own up to it. And I want to say this, in our lives, healing never comes before the admission that we need healing. He said, "Adam, what have you done?" Well, Adam immediately began to point his finger at Eve and said, "Well, that woman you gave me." Eve, being the quick learner she is, God turned to her. The Lord God turned to her to confront her. And she said, "Well, that serpent deceived me." She pointed to the serpent. And God turned then to the serpent and uttered what I believe is the very first promise of the Messiah found in God's Word. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now it's interesting here, he does not say to the serpent anything about Adam. He simply says, "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman." And I want to point something out to you here before we move on. The woman. Well, that female woman standing in front of God at that time, the Lord God at that time, had a name. Because the Bible says that when God created her from the rib of Adam and brought her to Adam, Adam gave her the name Eve, saying, "She is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." So Eve had a name. And when the Lord God was confronting Satan about this and promising that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of Satan, he was literally not talking to or about Eve. He was speaking in the presence of Eve, and he was speaking in the presence of Adam, but he wasn't talking about the seed of Eve, but he was talking about the seed of a woman. Something else that we should take notice of, and what makes this scripture so powerful, yet easy to miss, is that they never reckoned the genealogy or the lineage of a family through the mother, through the woman. Genealogies were always accounted through the father's lineage. And yet here God says that the seed of a woman shall bruise your head, Satan. He is speaking of a woman giving birth to a son, and he literally says a son, a woman giving birth to a son who has no fatherly lineage here on earth. I'm telling you that this is the promise of the virgin birth. In the book of Isaiah, God's prophet prophesied in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, a very interesting scripture. Isaiah chapter 7 was written approximately 700 years before that great event that took place in this little city of Bethlehem that we know as the birth of Jesus Christ. But yet in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, the word of God says, "Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Now, I want to turn to the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 18, the word says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And the next verse tells us this: "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Matthew, the writer of the gospel, confirms to us that Jesus' virgin birth was the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise. God made a promise some 700 years earlier, and on this day, God fulfilled that promise. You see, it didn't matter how seemingly impossible it was for a virgin to have a baby. God is able to fulfill what He's promised. And I want to remind you of why. Because the Lord your God, He is God. And He is the faithful God. That's what I want us to go around telling ourselves through any and every situation. That the Lord our God, He's God. And He's faithful. God is faithful. The Word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy," this is Paul writing, he said the message was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. You know, yes and no, you know what that means? It means maybe. I don't know, maybe. The promise of God is not maybe. The promises of God are yes. You see, in verse 20 it says this: "For no matter how many promises God has made," and He has certainly made plenty of promises, "no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." So when we look in the Word of God and we're in need of protection, God has promised protection. He said He gives His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone in Psalms 91. So the promise of God's protection is yes. We look to the Word of God and we need physical healing for our bodies. And we look to Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:24. And we can clearly read from God's Word. It says, "And by His stripes," the wounds on Jesus at His crucifixion, "and by His stripes you were healed." And so the promise of God's physical healing is yes. We look to God's promise of forgiveness. And I'm reminded of the psalmist David in Psalms 103. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Or you might say, "Forget not all His promises. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity and heal all thy diseases." You see, God forgives every sin and heals every disease. The promises of God cover every area of our life. And the good news is, the Lord your God, He is God. And He is the faithful God. In our text here in 2 Corinthians, verse 20 again, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. It does not say the Amen is spoken for us, implying that God's going to do it all. But it says the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and through Him, the Amen is spoken by us. In other words, we need to be in agreement with the promises of God. The word Amen is not simply a word that we made up to say that the prayer's over, you can open your eyes and you can lift your head, or thank God we can eat now. But the word Amen is actually a term that means let it be done as it was spoken. We need to say Amen to the promises of God.
You're being blessed and encouraged as Pastor Dwight shares this inspiring teaching from God's Word today, and would like to take a moment to thank you for listening and invite you to reach out to us here at the Truth Broadcast. It would be our honor to stand in faith with you in prayer about any need you have and to rejoice with you for the wonderful things God is doing in your life. You can contact us by email at thetruthbroadcast@yahoo.com, find us on Facebook, or by calling or texting us at 580-665-9866. We would also like to invite you to sow into this ministry of God's Word by sending your offering of support to P.O. Box 142, Burns Flat, Oklahoma, 73624. Your seed will help us reach and teach as many people as possible with the truth of God's Word. Thank you again for your prayers and support. Now let's join Pastor Dwight for the rest of today's message.
In the Gospels, there are so many details concerning the circumstances of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's clear that God didn't want us to miss out on all the rich details that He gave us. In the Gospel of Luke, in the first chapter, we learn of the account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who happened to be cousins of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Zechariah was a priest and that his wife Elizabeth, he and her both were well along in years, advanced in years, and that she had been barren and they were unable to have a child. And it was their greatest desire to have a child. It was something that they had prayed about. And in their culture of that day, it was considered to be a disgrace if a woman couldn't have a child. And it was something that was certainly at the very forefront of their lives and thoughts. And I'm sure that day after day they had to keep telling themselves, you know, the Lord our God, He is God, and He is the faithful God. And in order to keep praying and believing God, they had to pray in that way. And the Bible says that when Zechariah was chosen by lot to go into the temple to burn incense before God, that there the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And let's just read about that. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear." Gripped. Literally, that fear just seized him, took hold of him. And listen, in life, a lot of times fear is going to try to take hold of you. The first thing fear is going to try to do is talk you out of believing God, talk you out of receiving what God has to say for you. Fear is the one thing that can stop you from receiving what God has for you, because fear always brings with it a big dose of doubt. The Bible says that when Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, that even Jesus could do there no mighty works because of their doubt, because of their unbelief. Fear will always try to get you into an attitude of unbelief. Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear, and the angel said to him a strong command, "Do not be afraid." Literally, quit being afraid, Zechariah. He said, "Your prayer has been heard." I want you to stop and just think about that for a second. The reason this angel is there is because prayers had been heard. And we just need to say this. You know what? The Lord our God, He is God, and He is the faithful God. He is a prayer-answering God. This angel was dispatched because of prayer. He went on to say to him, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He'll be great in the sight of God." He went on to tell him in verse 17, "He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was an amazing statement that the angel said to him. It was literally that he was saying to him, "Your son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah." I'm sure Zechariah was stunned. He just wanted to have a regular baby. And God's angel appears to him and says, "I'm not only going to give you a son, but I'm going to give you a son with a very, very special purpose." And Zechariah asked the Lord, "How can I be sure of this?" In other words, he's asking for a sign. He doesn't just believe because the angel of God told him. He wants proof. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and unable to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." I want to say to you that many people have mistakenly thought that the angel of the Lord, or God Himself, punished Zechariah for not believing, that He just literally struck him mute as some sort of a punishment for not believing what God had sent the angel to say. But I want to say to you that God wasn't punishing Zechariah. God was protecting Zechariah. I'll show you what I mean. He's unable to speak. The Bible says, meanwhile, people were outside waiting and wondering why he stayed so long. And when he came out, he couldn't speak. And they realized he'd seen a vision of the temple, and he kept making signs, but he remained unable to speak. Now, you know, if he could speak what he would have said, he would have come out and he would have been beside himself. He would have said, the angel of God appeared to me and he told me my son was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. You know, that's what people say when they're astonished, usually, isn't it? They just go, oh, man, I can't believe it. Or they'll start out, you ain't going to believe this. And you know what? That kind of talk can certainly influence the way you believe. I personally think that if Zechariah's mouth had not been stopped, he would have talked himself right out of the miracle. And if he didn't, just by the very fact that he shared it with others, they would have done everything in their power to try to help him, you know, try to protect him, say real wise things like, well, don't get your hopes up now, you know. What kind of statement is that anyway? What, don't get your hopes up? When the Bible says that hope is the anchor for the soul. If you or I have had a habit of saying don't get your hopes up, I think maybe we ought to develop a new way of expressing our concern. We ought to get our hopes up. We ought to keep our hopes up all the time because the Lord your God is God and He's a faithful God. So I believe literally God reached into him and hit his mute button to protect him from doubt and unbelief so that he could receive the promise of God. The Bible says when his time of service was over, he came out of there, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. Why'd she remain in seclusion? Certainly, she would not have been embarrassed of being pregnant, because the fact that she couldn't become pregnant was an embarrassment and a humiliation and a shame for her previously. So why would she seclude herself? One thing's for certain. When you're in seclusion, you're keeping something to yourself. No one's trying to talk you out of it. I believe that had she come out of her seclusion and been among the other women at the well gathering water and doing whatever they normally would do, and she starts going around saying, you're not going to believe this, but I'm pregnant. Oh, I know you ain't going to believe it. I can't hardly believe it myself, but I'm pregnant. She's not showing. There's no evidence in the physical natural realm. She's pregnant. Everybody in town would have tried to talk her out of it. But she secluded herself. Let me say it this way. She kept what God was doing in her life and her husband's life between they and the Lord himself. Because she secluded herself for 5 months, no one tried to talk her out of it. And after 5 months, she certainly would have had evidence to show that she was pregnant. The Bible says after 5 months, she came out of her seclusion and she said, in these days, the Lord has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. By that time, she would have had undisputable evidence that she was pregnant. She wouldn't have had to tell a soul that she was pregnant. She would have been sporting a brand new baby bump. A little bit more than a baby bump, probably, by 5 months. But no doubt that people would have seen the evidence of it. It's a lesson to you and I. That when we're believing God, if we can't speak what God has for us to speak, then we should probably not speak at all. And when God's trying to do a work in us that others will find very difficult to believe, maybe we should keep it between us and God. Now, this same account in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 goes on to tell us about that very same angel coming to Mary. It begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God, and you'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Very specifically, the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, that is a lot to swallow. Here she is, a betrothed virgin, meaning that she had been given to Joseph to be his wife, but they were in their 1 year of, you might call it courtship or engagement, of preparing themselves to live as husband and wife. They would have not lived under the same roof. They would have not come together in physical union to consummate their marriage yet. And in every sense of the word, Mary is a virgin. And the angel of God appears to her and says, Mary, you found favor with God, and I'm going to tell you something amazing. You're going to have a son, and the son you're going to have is going to be the Son of God himself. Unlike her cousin Zechariah, Mary did not fall into fear and doubt and say, well, give me a sign, or how can I know this is going to be? Mary simply responded with what I like to call a convinced curiosity. She said, how will this be? She didn't say, this cannot be. I'm a virgin. She simply said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? In other words, she was convinced that if God said it, and God being the faithful God, God being God, if God said it, he can bring it to pass. She was convinced but curious. How's it going to happen? Well, God's not opposed to telling you how things are going to work when it won't mess the situation up. God's angel responds to Mary and said this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. And then he gives her this sign. You might call it a faith builder. He said, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is now in her sixth month. And we come to this wonderful, wonderful verse here in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing is impossible. I love that verse. The Amplified Classic version sheds even more light on it. It says this, for with God nothing's ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. You see, when God speaks it, the very fact that God spoke it gives that word the power to be fulfilled. Words are like capsules that carry the power of God. When we take God's word that he has spoken to us and given to us and speak it, it brings about change. Mary was convinced, and although curious, she was fully persuaded that God could do what he was talking about doing. So she responded in verse 38, and she said, behold, the Lord's handmaiden, I am the Lord's servant, and may it be unto me as you have said. And the angel left her. In other words, Mary said the amen. The angel of God showed up and made the promise of a virgin birth. And Mary, faithful Mary, said amen. Let me ask you today, will you say amen to the promises of God? Will you let that testimony of God's faithfulness stir you to faith to say yes to all the promises of God? There's no time of the year that our faith should be at a higher level than at Christmas time. Where everywhere we go and everywhere we look, there are literally advertisements and billboards reminding us of the faithfulness of God. Joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Everywhere we turn, we're reminded the Lord your God, he's God, and he is the faithful God. God's greatest gift to us was the demonstration of his love that he gave when he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Like any other gift, it has to be received to be used. Maybe you hear me today and you say, you know, I don't know where I stand with the Lord. Will you open his gift today? Will you pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It is his will for you. God truly loves you and has great plans for your life. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, come before you now, reminded of your faithfulness, reminded that you so loved the world that you gave Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, that I might have life. I confess this day with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead. And I receive the gift of your grace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you and have a very Merry Christmas.
The Truth Broadcast program is sponsored by the generous support of our partners and friends and by the ministries of Living Waters Church.